Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors and our enemies who mock us. Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. Amen. Herman Tuick, please.
Good morning. I'm a Duick. I wonder who would be in first place if we would compete with the Friesens. Rumor has it, and you might have heard, that Renata and I will go to Germany for a year. We together will be working with the church in South Germany for a year. Ministering among them for a year, and this has not been publicized at Concordia Village, but it seems as though the rumor is out. And if you should encounter a resident from Concordia Village who asks about it, tell them that Herman is just going on a lengthy vacation. I will be back in a year or so. How will we know how long? This title conveys a sense of intense waiting, doesn't it? Waiting, that's what Advent is about. When you hear the word waiting, what is triggered in you? For many people, waiting is a waste of time. It's empty and meaningless. Why? Because we're out of control. When we have to wait, we can't do anything about it. Waiting. Perhaps you recall a situation in your life and you had to wait a long time. I recall situations like that. What was that like? Maybe you find yourself in a situation like that right now. You are waiting and waiting and praying, and nothing happens. And you wonder, will I have to wait forever? Waiting is a major part of our lives. When we are children, we wait to grow up. And we wait to go to school, we graduate. We wait to find our career or embark on our career. We wait to get married. We wait to have children. And then eventually we wait for them to move out. If they wait a bit long with moving out. And then we wait for them to come and see us more often. And then we wait for retirement. And when we are getting old, we wait again for our kids to come and see us more often. I hear that quite often. When we are in pain, we are waiting for the pain to go away. Waiting, waiting, and waiting. No wonder that waiting is one of the major themes throughout the Bible. Abram and Sarah waited a long time for their son Isaac. The Hebrew slaves waited for a long time to be liberated from Pharaoh's inhumane, never-ending oppression in Egypt. And during the exile, this pivotal and traumatic crisis in their history, Jews waited, and they waited and waited to go home. The prophet spoke words of hope into this situation. Many of the wonderful promises that we typically read and sing about in Advent originated in this most humiliating, prolonged experience of the Jewish people. They had to wait a long time. In the passages of Scripture that are listed for today's service, and there were four of them, we hear the stories of those who have been waiting and waiting and waiting, waiting to hear from God, who felt the silence of God as they longed for restoration, for vindication, for hope. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 64, verse 1 says, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence." These words reveal a deep and an intense longing, an impatient waiting bordering on despair. Oh, that you would tear the heavens open. God, do something. Where are you? Don't you care if we perish? Will you be silent forever? You have done great things in the past, but now, where are you? Psalm 80 conveys a cry for restoration, as we just heard. It seems that this prayer also comes out of the experience of the exile. "You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. Revive us, and we will call on your name." We too are those who are waiting. When we watch the news, when we hear wars and rumors of wars, when children are killed in wars, when people are murdered in our city as it happened 2 weeks ago on an unprecedented scale, when illnesses impact our lives, when relationships fail, and the list could go on, we cry out with our spiritual ancestors, "How long?" How long, O Lord? How long must we wait? And the answer is not forthcoming, or is it? The answer is, wait upon the Lord. But how then shall we wait? The passage that we are about to hear provides some insights to this most important question. And I'll read one of the other passages that was listed for this morning's service. Mark 13. It's a long chapter where Jesus talks about the so-called end times. And in verse 24, he says, "But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn the lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch, on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. As I was reading the passages for today, I found it difficult to decide which one to zero in on. Somehow I kept coming back to this one, and I wondered why. I read it many times over. I guess I felt a need to clarify some misunderstandings about the so-called end-time prophecies that we hear about more in recent times. It is noteworthy that whenever times become more turbulent in our world, a new interest is awakened in the book of Revelation and other texts of a similar nature such as this. This is not an easy passage, and it shouldn't be easy. This text brought back some rather intense and fearful memories for me from my childhood and youth. My hunch is that I'm not the only one, and maybe it still triggers fear in you. This text and others, so-called end-time texts, were used to scare us into conversion. Let's face it, this is a scary passage. It could easily be misused, and I'm sad to say that it often has been misused. I experienced some of that religious misuse during my childhood. Now, what do we do with it? What do we do with a passage like this? In the olden days, you probably heard a lot more about texts like this 50, 60 years ago. And then Mennonite preachers decided, we will not preach about these things. Would you agree? When did you hear a sermon on a similar text in the last number of years? Now, this text should have a deep effect on us, but what kind of effect? Besides triggering rather strong feelings, it raises significant questions. At least for me, it does. About what is being said and how it is being said. How are we to understand verse 30, for example, which says, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have taken place. After all, it is 2,000 years that these words were recorded, and many generations have passed away since. Was Jesus wrong? Was the early church wrong in expecting Jesus to return in their generation? Many people have come to that conclusion. I don't make up these questions. I hear them in my work. What do we do with that? How do we answer questions like that? Let me say a few things about this text. First, the text is designed to wake up the reader. Wake us up to the fact that nothing visible is permanent. Everything is passing. Let us also remember that there is no timetable in this text or code that would allow us to determine when these things will happen. And there is no timetable in the book of Revelation either. It's just not there. People have read it into it. It has been tried too often to find that timetable, and people have failed miserably. And secondly, metaphorical and symbolic language, or apocalyptic language, is being applied to describe earth-shattering events. And that term we use up to this day, 9/11 was an earth-shattering event. Now, did the earth literally shatter? No, it didn't. But that language was appropriate. I wonder what kind of language the writers in the Middle East, Gaza and Israel, or people in the Ukraine might use these days to describe their situations. Any wonder that stars are falling and the earth is shaking, the sun is darkened when your house is bombed and your city is destroyed, your loved ones killed and your children killed, and the whole neighborhood becomes hell on earth? No wonder the sun loses its light. This is language to call us into awakening. Could this be a call, the present situations that we see in the world, and now especially in the Middle East, could this be a call for the world to wake up to the realization of the insanity and futility of violence and warfare? How long will humanity continue to slaughter each other? I certainly pray for that realization that warfare and violence is not the solution to our problems. And I especially pray for the church who claims to follow a nonviolent Messiah. Now, what does that mean today? Now, how then shall we wait? What does waiting in a biblical sense mean? Jesus says at least three times in this passage, keep awake. He said, what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. Now, what does being awake mean? Does it mean that we should be fearful? I don't think so. In verse 7 in the same chapter, Jesus says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. Now, how do we practice waiting or being awake? I use those terms interchangeably because if you fall asleep, you're not waiting anymore. First, we wait around a promise. On the first pages of the New Testament, we encounter a number of people who are waiting. Many had quit waiting, but Elizabeth and Zechariah waited, Simeon waited, Hannah waited. The shepherds waited. Now, how in the world could they keep waiting where God had been silent for centuries? That at least seemed that way to them. They had been given a promise and they believed in the promise. And so are we. We have been given a promise. Believing in this promise keeps us going. And secondly, we wait in community. We need community to keep the faith and the promise alive. I can't do it on my own. We need to encourage each other to wait and to hope. We wait in hope. And that makes all the difference. When we quit waiting, hope dies. We have a reason to hope because Christ has come already, and Christ is coming, and Christ will come. It's a threefold coming. He's always coming. Are we noticing it? And thirdly, we wait with open hearts. Waiting is open-ended. Waiting makes it possible to keep our hearts open for new possibilities. One of the temptations we face is to close our hearts to the pain of others, to people who are different, towards people who have hurt us. and we, and pain kind of gives us this tunnel vision. Well, he or she will never change. I will never forgive her or him, and so on. That's when our hearts close down. We wait with open hearts towards God. The prophet Isaiah said to the people in exile, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing." Could they see it? "Don't you perceive it?" the prophet said. In order to perceive the new thing, we need to be awake. The Buddha, the founder of Buddhism, said that most people are sleepwalking through life. And I hear Jesus saying the same thing. Be awake. I heard a political commentator one of these days, or a politician herself, saying, "America is sleepwalking into dictatorship." It seems to be quite similar to the Third Reich, when the church was sleepwalking, joining hands with Hitler. And a few voices raised the alarm. One was Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, standing up to that ideology. "Awake, you sleeper," says Paul the Apostle. And fourthly, waiting is active. The Lord, the landlord who goes away, he gives his servant something to do. And as long as we do something, we actually don't fall asleep, don't we? But if we become very lazy, we might just sleep too much. Now, some daily practices of waiting or being awake. How do we practice being awake? I don't know how you do it, but let me briefly share what I'm doing to practice waiting or being awake. I'm very intentional, and I hope you are too, with times of prayer and meditation. I begin my day with prayer, and I end my day with prayer. And I usually sing. For me, the hymnal is always part of my morning quiet time, because I believe that singing is double praying. In my morning prayer, I often pray before I go to Concordia Village, "God, grant me the grace to be present when I'm with people, to listen well and to listen again when Mrs. So-and-so tells me for the 100th time about her father, who was an architect in Russia and then ended up standing in the food line and then finally coming to Canada and had to shovel horse shit as an engineer. What a humiliating experience. And I listen to that whenever she tells it. Sometimes I feel like saying, oh, I know that already. For her, that's important to say that. In my evening prayer, I usually thank for the day. I take stock what has happened in the day, asking for forgiveness where I need it. And I often say, or maybe most evenings, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me on the way of life." I need these things. I need to be intentional and disciplined in this regard. Our culture does not encourage silence and waiting. We have endless distraction, and many people are afraid of silence, afraid of waiting. Now, what are the benefits of waiting? What would you say? Why do we do this? Well, let me just mention a few things. I think waiting or being awake, practicing wakefulness or watchfulness, helps me to keep my ego in check. Let's face it, we are selfish creatures, like it or not. And the ego is always there somewhere. Martin Luther used to say, drown the old Adam on a daily basis. The cadaver can swim. He said it in German, das Aas kann schwimmen. And another thing that waiting does for me, it helps me to be rooted and grounded in love. Kara quoted that one of her favorite passages, and that's mine too, where Paul prays for the Ephesians. He says, I pray that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and that with all the saints you may have the power to comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love that surpasses all understanding, and that you may be filled with the fullness, with all the fullness of God. That's where we are grounded. And we need to come back to that groundedness again and again. Being awake helps me to be aware or to become aware of my motivation. It allows for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in me. Things grow in silence. Have you ever noticed? I've never heard a plant grow. I hardly can see it, but you see the difference after a month or so. So for us to grow the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be awake, so that love, peace, and joy, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and humility, and wisdom can grow in us, and self-discipline. And waiting helps me to discern my priorities. What does really matter in life? I remember a time when I was a teacher in Paraguay. And one day a year, Teachers' Appreciation Day. And I come into the class, and I was so absorbed with my agenda, and I just started teaching, and then suddenly I realized there is a bouquet of flowers on my desk, and I had missed it. I hadn't seen it. Was a rude awakening for me. Herman, what is most important? I apologized. And lastly, I would like to say, it's not only us waiting, it is God waiting for us. God is always waiting for us. Why don't we sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O wanderer, come home. Amen.